We spoke on Jeremiah chapter 39. We noted that in Jeremiah chapter 39, we had a culmination of 40 years of ministry for Jeremiah. 40 years in which Jeremiah had been preaching a message to the nation of Judah, calling them to repent, and that if they would not repent, that God would send upon them a great trial and judgment in which all of the people in Jerusalem would be led away, in which the city would be utterly destroyed, in which their kings would be drawn away by the king of Babylon, and which many of them would be destroyed and lose their lives, and which the land would be left completely and entirely desolate. And we read in Jeremiah 39, verse 2, the culmination of this event with these words: in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city wall was breached. That is, that the Chaldeans had succeeded in the siege they had against Jerusalem. The wall of Jerusalem was breached, and from there on out, there is this great destruction that takes place. And Zedekiah is captured by the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, before Zedekiah's eyes, puts to death all of his sons. Then the king of Babylon gouges his eyes out and leads him away captive into Babylon, while Jerusalem is a smoldering ruin. And we made some observations about this, and I want to repeat them for you just briefly. The first observation that we made was that this event is illustrative that a day of judgment always comes. For every man, for every woman, the 11th year of the fourth month of the ninth day of the month will come. The day of judgment, the day that God speaks of, will come, and each one of us will have to give an accounting before God. The world is facing a day of judgment that is coming upon all men and all women. And we carefully illustrated this from a sequence of words that came from the apostles who followed the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, but primarily we illustrated from the words of Jesus Christ himself, who spoke over and over and over again of an appointed day of judgment that is coming. The second thing that we noted was this: that this notion of judgment was resisted and denounced for 40 years by the people of Judah. They did not like the proclamation of judgment that Jeremiah was making against the land. And what we noted is that this is the way all people are everywhere. They dislike and they resist the notion of a day of judgment. Just this week, I was listening to some news commentator as he was speaking to someone, and he made the remarks that he would not listen or have anything to do with an individual who believed that one day he was going to hell. And it's not surprising. This is something that we naturally resist. This is a natural response. But though a man or a woman dislikes and resists the notion and even might strike out against the notion that judgment is coming against them, that God will hold them accountable for their sins, the day will come nonetheless. The third thing that we noted was this: that this day in the history of Jerusalem took 40 years in coming. Actually, we'll note that it took much longer than that, but during the time of the direct ministry of Jeremiah, it took almost 40 years following his ministry, in which he called out the people, the nation of Judah, to repent and turn back to God and to leave their idolatry and to seek mercy from God. But after 40 years, it finally came. And we notice that the reason that it took 40 years to come is that though God is willing to judge and God is willing to express his wrath upon those vessels that are fit for wrath, God is more willing to show mercy. And that God always seeks for a way to bring mercy to the people. And God delays his judgment in seeking a remedy for our sins and in bringing mercy to us. In 2 Chronicles verses 36 through 16, we have a passage that goes along with and parallels this passage in Jeremiah chapter 39. And in that passage, we read God's reasoning for why it was ultimately that this day of judgment comes upon the people of Judah. He says, "But they mocked the messengers of God, they despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." What we understand is that God is always searching for a way of remedy. I may have said this or I may not have said it, but I believe as we study Scripture and as we study these things, that though we may not be able to see all of this in history, though we may not be able to understand the mystery of this altogether, that we may trust that an all-knowing, sovereign God who is all love and all mercy and yet completely just in every way always seeks a remedy for sinful man before He judges them. We can say as a result that no one goes to judgment until the remedy for them is exhausted. That's what happened to Jerusalem at this time. We were reminded that even when the Lord Jesus pronounced judgment upon Jerusalem in His own day, speaking of the ruin that would come upon them in 70 AD by the Roman hordes that would come and destroy the temple and the city, that even as Christ spoke this judgment upon them, He spoke it with tears streaming down His face and tears sputtering forth from His lips. We are reminded of His words that echo still, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you, but you would not." And so we understand that there is a day of judgment coming. We understand that men don't like to consider that day of judgment. And we understand that there is a delay in the judgment, but that delay is only because God in mercy seeks a remedy. Now, what we've come to is this event in which judgment has fallen upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. And what we need to realize is that although this event is illustrative of the great and final judgment that all men face, that it is also indicative of major points of correction that God brings upon the lives of men at any given time and that we will face throughout our lives. We all face not only this great day of judgment that is coming upon all men, but we also face days of judgment, days in which God brings us into account, days in which God, in a sense, intervenes to judge us and in His judgment seeks to turn us back to His mercy and His grace. And God brings correction in our lives. And so one of the things we need to realize here is that although this is an illustration of that final day of judgment, it also can be seen as a illustration of and an example of the intervening judgment of God as well. One of the things that God promised through Jeremiah all through those 40 years of pronouncements was that God ultimately was going to leave a remnant of the people of Judah and Israel behind that He was going to secure once again in the land of Israel and that He was going to bless. And so now in chapters 40 through 44, we have, in a sense, the rest of the story of what takes place after this event in which Jerusalem falls. After the fall of Jerusalem and the burning of the city, we have the rest in the story that transpires. And there we identify a remnant of people who remain in the land of Israel. And it seems, if we read the story, as if God were giving them the opportunity to be in the place of that blessed remnant that Jeremiah had spoken of over and over again. That God were allowing them to be the people that would be a part of those that God would gather back in the land and bless and seal. And the first thing that takes place is that God raises up a governor over them that the Babylonians put in place by the name of Gedaliah. And for a short period of time, this remnant of individuals who remain in Israel after the king and most of the people are led away into captivity into Babylon, that this remnant of people are experiencing a blessed life. That they're beginning to organize themselves and figure out how they'll raise their crops and collect their crops and provide for themselves, and they're living in a sense of peace. But the next thing that we discover is that a member of the royal family by the name of Ishmael, who is sponsored by the Ammonites, rises up, and we don't know exactly why he does this, other than by a vengeful desire to inflict whatever suffering and pain and difficulty can upon the Babylonian nation. But Ishmael rises up and he assassinates Gedaliah. And with him he assassinates some of the Babylonian soldiers, or all the Babylonian soldiers that were posted with this governor. The third thing we discover is that there are bands of Jewish soldiers. These would be those who remain from the armies of Judah that have been dispersed under the attack of the Babylonians. and that these bands of Jewish soldiers unite together under a man by the name of Johanan. And they gather together the remnant of the Jews that are in the land, and they rescue some of the individuals who have been actually captured and held by Ishmael, although Ishmael escapes back into Ammon. And these soldiers then take this remnant of individuals, and they begin to run for Egypt and for the Egyptian borders. And the reason they're running is because they're afraid of the retribution that Babylonians will place upon them because of what Ishmael has done to their governor and to their soldiers. But before they leave, and as they're leaving, they stop in the city of Bethlehem. And there they find Jeremiah. Jeremiah is living there, and they inquire of Jeremiah what the Lord would have them do. And they promise to Jeremiah at that time that they will do exactly what God tells Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Let's read this part of the story. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kariah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard, indeed I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you." So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Now what we're going to find out is that for 10 days, Jeremiah will seek God's face to determine what God's word is to this remnant that has remained. And it's at this point that Jeremiah returns. It tells us that Jeremiah is not hasty in speaking for God, but he seeks God's direction for the people. And this is the word that comes back, and this is a part of the passage of Scripture that we read at the beginning of our message. The word is, remain in the land. Submit to the Babylonians. Don't be afraid of them. God will build you up here. I will plant you here. I will show you mercy. I will cause the Babylonians to bring you back into your own land. On the other hand, listen, if you refuse this word and flee to Egypt, I will destroy you. There's the word that Jeremiah brings to this remnant. And finally, what we see is that they don't listen to these words. They break their vow to God and Jeremiah. They accuse Jeremiah of treachery. They lead him away forcefully with them into Egypt. And there they engage and they give themselves up to the worship of the Queen of Heaven or to false and idolatrous gods. And they insist that this is the way in which they will follow. And there you have the rest of the story. Now from that, let's make a series of observations. And these will not be entirely connected and we will not be able to make all of these observations today. But the first thing that I would have you notice here is this. Have you noticed that God keeps speaking? Have you noticed through all this that God keeps offering a remedy to the people? It's clear from this passage that Johanan and the people were not sincere in their vow to listen to Jeremiah. They were only seeking some kind of divine approval, some sense of divine rubber stamp upon what they had determined they were already going to do. But they had hoped, they had desired that they could go there with a free conscience. They desired that they would receive a divine sanction for this. But they had already determined what they were going to do. And God knew this. God Himself already has declared, if we go back to Jeremiah and we'll look at one passage, God has already declared that the remnant that He is going to bless is going to be a remnant that are taken out of the land altogether and sent away into Babylon. And it's from those who are sent into Babylon that God is going to gather a remnant that He's going to bring back into the land and bless in the land. But here in this passage, God graciously, God mercifully speaks forth a remedy to these individuals who have no intent of remaining in the land, who have no intent of obeying God's voice, who are determined to do what God will tell them not to do, and yet God still offers them a sincere and wonderful remedy. If you'll look at Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 8, you'll see this, that God already knows who it is that He's going to bless as the remedy. And in Jeremiah chapter 24, there is this vision that God gives Jeremiah where Jeremiah sees a basket full of really good, tasty figs and another basket full of bad and rotten figs. And God points out to Jeremiah that this basket full of tasty figs represents those people of Judah and Israel who have been led away captive and are held bondage in Babylon, and that God is going to restore them and take them unto Himself as His chosen remnant. But then God says that this basket of bad figs represents another group of individuals. Look at verse 8 in chapter 24. "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt." God knew. God knows who is going to remain and who is not going to remain. And God knows where He is going to find His chosen remnant to take them and restore them into the land. And yet, though God knows the end result and who it is that He will with sovereign power bring back into the land, He still offers with genuine sincerity and earnest pleas through Jeremiah these words: "If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you." Do you see here how God's pressing mercy is always seeking and pressing a remedy even for those who are set in their sins and determined to refuse Him altogether? Here's an application for us in this. We never have a right to determine when it is too late to speak to any person the grace and mercy of God. We never have a right to determine who it is that may come. We must speak to all with the merciful passion of a God who seeks a remedy for all and offers it to all. There's no obfuscating of God's words here to these people that we know have determined that they are going to go into Egypt, and God has already prophesied against them in Jeremiah 24. God gives them a very clear and open invitation, and there's no sense in which He's drawing it back. There's no sense in which God is, in a way, hedging in what He's saying. He says very clearly, and He pronounces it directly to them, "I will relent towards you. I relent towards you." And we must speak with the same direct passion to all that Christ has died for all, and Christ has offered Himself up for all, and that all may come. It's the same language that God uses. And the other point here is this: you must yourself never think that you are beyond the remedy of God for your life. Regardless of what you find yourself habitually lost in, regardless of how you find yourself continually seemingly cast against the will of God, regardless of how you find yourself constantly being pushed away and feel as though you're running from His presence at all times, God holds out this remedy for you. And now He offers you in full sincerity the opportunity to come to Him, to find His forgiveness. It is impossible for us. Here are these individuals that we know what they're going to do. Jeremiah knows what they're going to do. When Jeremiah gives his answer to them and he tells them this is what God says, the very next words that Jeremiah gives is a statement of the fact that he knows that they're not going to receive his words, that they're not going to respond. In fact, let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 42. At the end of 42, Jeremiah says in verse 42, verse 17, after Jeremiah has offered all these promises to them, "So shall it be with all men that they set their faces to go to Egypt to sojourn there. They will surely die by sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury have been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my fury will be poured forth upon you when you will enter into Egypt. When you shall enter into Egypt, and you shall be an execration and a horror and a curse and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord hath said concerning you, verse 19. Now this is the same person who just prior to this had said, I relent towards you, and I will sustain you in the land, and I will bless you. And now he says, the Lord has said concerning you, O you remnants of Judah, go you not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day, for you dissembled in your hearts. You lied in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, according to all that the Lord our God shall say. So declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything from which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to sojourn. Here's the point. Jeremiah, even before he hears the response, knows what the response is going to be. How does Jeremiah know? God has told him. God has revealed it to him. And yet even though this is the case, God sincerely offers up this way of return for them. God sincerely extends to them a remedy, and we must do the exact same thing. When we consider all this, the other application is this, is that it's impossible for us to imagine that we could be more merciful and more desirous of the salvation of all people than God is. Even though God knows what these people are going to do, God still pleads with them and calls for them in earnestness that they would turn to Him and remain in the land. Charles Spurgeon put it this way to his congregation. He says, as it is my wish and as it is your wish, so it is God's wish that all men should be saved. And then in a phrase of supreme understatement, Spurgeon adds, He is no less benevolent than we are. Oh, we've seen from this passage all that God knows. God is exceedingly far more merciful and benevolent than we are, always seeking and calling out a remedy.